For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we're going to start here in Revelation. I guess we're finishing in Revelation. We're all the way to chapter 21. And you probably never thought of these two words together, Christmas and Revelation. But there's a very important theme that we see in Revelation. And what I'd like to encourage you to do is, over the next week, go back and read especially chapter 21 and 22. Because what you're going to see there is that the desire that God has, and he's had from the beginning, is that God wants to be in a relationship with the people he's created. He wants to be in a relationship with us. And as we see the end, God is with his people. So let's see how this is sort of set up in the scriptures. These are some passages that are going to be familiar to you when you think of the Christmas season. It says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." This is Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And then as we fast forward into the New Testament in the book of Matthew, okay? This is the angel that God sends to Joseph. And the angel says, but when he had considered this, this is talking about Jesus, or Joseph's reaction. When Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The virgin conception and virgin birth, predicted by Isaiah hundreds of years before it occurred. It says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus means Yahweh, or God, saves. But then look at this. It says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. God with us. You see, this is God's intention, is that he would be among his people. There are problems that have prevented that, and we're going to talk about that. And what I want to be able to do here is kind of survey this whole theme from the beginning to the end in Scripture. Because when we go to the book of Revelation, this is at the end, when there's the new heaven and the new earth that has come down. Lee Campbell talked to you about that last week. And one of the key sentences here is in verse 3, when he says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people.'" God's home is now among his people. In the other translation, it says, "God now dwells among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." He says, this is the way, this is heaven. Folks, you wonder what heaven is going to be like? One of the most important things about being in heaven is being with God. And it says in there that there's no longer going to be night. There's not going to be a sun. You won't need sunshine, because you're going to have the presence of God to light every day. No night. And it goes on and says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." Wow. What's this tell you about God and his relationship that he wants to have with the people? That it's relational, that it's caring, it's deep. It says that he'll know every need that you have. It says he'll wipe every tear from your eye. There's no more loss. In other words, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying or pain. That everything is totally remade, totally redeemed. The things that led to sorrow and difficulty before are gone. They're gone. And so let's talk then about this desire. This is how it's going to culminate, with God living among his people, that you'll be face to face with God. That's what heaven is going to be like. But this desire that God has to relate to his people is something we see through the pages of Scripture. That we are created in the image of God. This is real important. If we go into Genesis 1, I told you we're going to go from beginning. So we'll start in Genesis 1. We'll end in Revelation 21 today, okay? Genesis 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So what we find here is that being made in the image of God, what's that mean anyway? Well, it says that they would be like us. Well, there are certain things, of course, we're not an exact likeness of God. There's only one God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's the creator. He's the one that created us. But there's something, this is what I want you to sort of seize on and get in your mind. There's something like God in us that distinguishes us from all other creatures. Because you realize that there's something about humanity that's different. There's something about the desire to have closeness with other people. Where does that come from? And you could say, well, that's biological. You know, animals, they won't have communities and this kind of thing. But what is it that gives us the idea that we value other people in the way that we do? Particularly that we have a view to the future that includes eternity. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says God has put eternity in their hearts. In other words, there is a sense that each of us have that we are an eternal being that will last forever. Why is it that people worry about death and passing in to the land beyond, the afterlife? You know, you go back and you look at humanity and there's always been a concern about what happens after this life. Why is that? You got to answer that question if you're skeptical about God. Why is it that people have always had this sense that they're eternal? The Bible says it's because every human being that's ever walked the face of the earth is created in the image of God, and there is something like God in us. And the other part of that something, that image of God in us, is this desire to relate to another person. And ultimately, that desire is to relate to our Maker, the one that created us. That's what it means that He made us in His image. And you see, when you look in Genesis at the original humans, Adam and Eve, they had face-to-face contact with God. This is the way He made them to live, and He wants to have that kind of relationship with humanity. But it was because He made them as free will choosing people. I mean, a relationship has to be free will, right? We've talked about this before. What if you have, you know, for Christmas, you get a robot that's, when you come home, it says, I love you. You want one of those in your stocking? Remember those little Furbies the kids had or something like that? It would roll its eyes at you and maybe say, I love you. Do you feel loved by that? No, because the stupid thing's programmed to say, I love you, and roll its eyes, okay? Or maybe wink at you if you like that. You can program it to do what you like. Is that love? No! You see, freedom is at the heart of real love, of its relationship. There has to be the freedom to say no. And you know what? God created humans with the freedom to say no to Him, to do their own way. And that ended in their turning away, a rebellion against God. And it wasn't God's idea. God's idea was to make people that would be in relationship with Him and choose to maintain that relationship, but they turned away. And this has been then the sordid history of humanity in rebellion, in true rebellion against God. So this alienation was not God's idea, but was due to sin. And when you look at the Scripture then, what you see as the major thread running through the pages of Scripture is God's work through people, and He worked through people, to restore this relationship. God worked through people to restore His relationship to people. And what I'm going to do... You know, we could do this survey for a month, right? Looking carefully through. I'm going to hit the high points of this thread, okay? Here's a person, Abraham. He's called Abram at this point. God renamed him later. But it says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. All the families. So God called Abram to make a big decision here. To leave his country, to go to the place that I will show you. And he says, if you will follow me, I will bless you. I will make you into a great nation. You know what the problem was? Abraham was an older guy at this point, and he still didn't even have a son. And God promised him, though, I'll make you into a great nation. And not only that, that all the families on the earth will be blessed through you. And so when I'm saying that this is the big scheme of God restoring this relationship with mankind, is because Abraham was the first Jew. He was his family was the nation of Israel, through which came the Old Testament revelation, which came the temple and tabernacle practices that showed us that it was by sacrifice, that we couldn't come to God based on our own good merit, but because of his initiation toward us. Jesus, what? He was a descendant of Abraham. And so when God said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, it's in this way. The Savior, God made man, came through Abraham's family. The apostles were Jewish men, the authors of the New Testament. So all of this blessing came from Abraham, and God made this promise to him back in Genesis 12. Well, then when we go through the Old Testament revelation, there's more and more sort of specificity about how this relationship will be restored. He promises to Abraham, I'm going to bless all the people of the earth. And that the heart of that blessing is having personal access to God, you see? And then we go on into the tabernacle, which was where they offered the sacrifices. And God says, through this tabernacle, I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So see this theme of dwelling? Because then we go to Revelation chapter 21. It says, the shout from the throne is, behold, the Lord dwells among his people. He lives among his people. And here we have this theme now getting a little more specific. And it says, okay, the tabernacle. You know what's real interesting about the tabernacle? It was a tent because they were nomadic. And they would follow God would lead them through a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire through the wilderness at that time. And once they had this tabernacle and they consecrated it with a blood sacrifice, that tabernacle, that tent was right in the middle of the camp. And they were instructed that their encampment then circled around the tabernacle so that this reality, this spiritual reality, was visualized for them in this physical way, that the tabernacle is right. This is God's desire, to live among his people. And now it's possible for him to be here among his people. Why? Well, it's not because they were good, not that these were people that were good. It's that people that put their faith in the sacrifice. Because what God gave to them was this system of sacrifice, where they would take the blood of an animal in. And this, what they understood is God would accept this as a substitute for the death, for the blood that I should shed for my sin. And it was most vividly portrayed on the Day of Atonement. It's celebrated Yom Kippur today. And Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was once a year where the high priest would take the blood of an animal and he would go into, there was this special place in the temple. Only once a year, only the high priest could enter that place. It's called the Holy of Holies. And what I want you to remember is what separated the Holy of Holies from the rest was a veil or a curtain, this thick curtain. And the priest would go around this veil and he would take the sacrifice in to this area on behalf of the people. And because of that, God would dwell among his people. He was there and he had a relationship with them because they trusted in his mercy, as demonstrated through this sacrifice. And so, I will dwell among the sons of Israel, and I will be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God. And so, God is working through people, through these symbols, to demonstrate and to restore his relationship. Now, if we fast forward into the New Testament, Jesus was God made human. God made man. And if we go into John 1, look what it says. And the Word, which in this context is symbolizing or speaking about Jesus, the pre-incarnate, in other words, God himself became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And to put a line back through this revelation that we've talked about, where it says dwelt among us, it's literally the word tabernacled. It's tabernacle in a verb form. Camped, lived in a tent among us. What's it? You see, the connection is obvious, right? The tabernacle of the Old Testament, where God told them that he would dwell and live among his people. Now the Word, God became flesh, human being, because now this is the ultimate revelation, because it is God. And so in Jesus, we see God's nature in ways that we never did. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says God has spoken in previous times through prophets in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken in his Son. So in Jesus, we see exactly, he's an exact representation of God. So in him, we see power. He had power over nature. He fed the multitude. He healed the blind, the paralytics. He raised the dead. These are things that led people to follow him. His teaching, they just marveled over the things that he said. But you know, besides all that, and that's pretty awesome, the things that he did, what's really amazing when you think, well, what is God like? Read the Gospels, read about Jesus, because he has this kind of power. The power that there's a storm raging, and he just says, be still, and it stops. But this is the one, the God of that has power over creation, because he created. He had these 12 followers, and he spent his life and invested completely into these guys. He could have lived in a palace or been off on his own and just ordered from the control tower. But the way he communicated his values, his love, his way of life, the way they were to live, is that he lived with them, his disciples, his followers. So they experienced his love, his kindness, his values. They caught them. They saw them. They experienced who he is. And you see, this tells us so much about what God is like. And what he wants for us is this kind of a relationship with him. That he became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this, you know, when we think about this season, we lose track of this in the midst of all the gift giving and all this kind of stuff. And shopping, and most people don't like this season when it comes right down to it. They're just hoping it would be over. And it's very depressing for a lot of people to be around this time of year because of kind of negative associations and bad experiences that they've had, disappointments around the holidays. But what I encourage you to think about is this. The Christmas season is the time we celebrate our Savior's birth, that he became flesh, and he did this for a purpose. And we're going to talk about this as we go on and talk about this revelation as it unfolds. So let's tie this together then. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child, bear a son. She will call his name Emmanuel. And what's that mean? God with us. God with us, dwelling with us. And so then it comes to completion in Revelation, where he said, I heard the loud shout. Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. So this is God's intention. Now, last week, I know you talked about what this new Jerusalem was going to be like, but I want to focus on one particular aspect of the new Jerusalem, and I want to read just one short section here that describes it, okay? So we're in chapter 21, verse 18. He's talking about these walls. The walls was made of jasper. The city was pure gold, as clear as glass. I wonder what that's going to look like. You know, gold that's clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, tenth chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th Amoseth. You think, why, what's all this detail about? I think the point here is this is just beyond anything that you could imagine. He just looks at it, it's just glorious. These are the foundation stones, right? I mean, you think, why waste money? That should be like concrete block, you know, the foundation. But the foundation stones are even magnificent in this city. And it says the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. That's a big oyster or clam or whatever makes a pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Now check this out. Verse 22. He says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In this New Jerusalem, there's no temple. Why is that? Remember, the temple was the tabernacle became the temple because that was the place then in Jerusalem where they worshiped. The Temple Mount exists today, and there's a movement to rebuild that temple today. But in this New Jerusalem, in this city, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, it says he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why there's no temple. There's no need for a temple in the New Jerusalem. We don't need a temple today. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. The sacrifice that the priest would perform in that temple is not necessary now, because Jesus' blood is spilled for us. And I think it's so important for us to grasp this and see that and why? So that we can have access to Him. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, He was tortured on the cross, He died on the cross. And in Matthew 27, it records this. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This literally happened. The veil, remember I talked about when the high priest on the Day of Atonement, he would take the sacrifice in, he would walk around this veil, and he would go in and he would sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. You know, this veil was an important depiction of a reality that our sins, our moral impurities had made a separation between. We can't have access to God without blood being spilled for us. And this whole temple practice was a picture of what would finally culminate in the life and death, the sacrifice and the spilling of the blood of Jesus. And when he died on the cross, something else he said, it's not recorded by Matthew, it is finished, it's done, it's complete, paid in full, tetelestai, is what Jesus said. But then this physical depiction of a spiritual reality, that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So what's that depict to everyone who knows this picture? There is now complete and full access to anyone who would receive the blood of Christ has access to Jesus in a relationship with Him. It's sweet, isn't it? And God somehow pulled this all together over thousands of years of revelation and symbols, and now that culminates with this. And the author of Hebrews puts it together. He says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. This is a way that's open to all. It's a way that must be received, though. Remember when we talked about free will? And we talked about this reality that God made every human in his image. That God put eternity in your heart. I know whether you believe it or not, you have this deep sense that there's something about me that's going to last. There's this sense that I have some fears about death because I don't know what's going to happen after this life. Well, the Bible's very clear on this. That God made you as an eternal being and you're going to live forever. And you will live forever with him, or you will live forever apart from him. You'll live forever with him, or you will live forever apart from him. Why wouldn't you want to live with him forever? And it says right here that by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy, into the presence of God. You can live there forever. But you know, Jesus said, as many as believed in him and received him, he gave the right to become children of God. So it's a matter of not just believing that Jesus existed, but receiving this gift of forgiveness to apply personally to you. You can do that. You can receive that from him. That's what God's desire is. And so when we say, look, God's home is now among his people, this is the way it's going to be in the future, when that we have complete, where we're just face to face with God. You know, I don't know what that's, it seems kind of scary on one hand. But just to think that here's God who came and lived and died for you and me. He's the one that sacrificed himself so that we can have this relationship for him. And can you imagine him welcoming the people that he made, you and me, into his presence, us created in his image to live with him forever? Man, that's going to be a sweet day. And many of us here are going to be there together with him. When it raises the question, what difference does this make today? Well, the question is, will you live with God as he, will you live with him as he desires forever? If you're not personally related to him, I think you need to think about this. Talk to the people that you came with. Talk to God about it. Say, God, I want to figure this out. And he'll show you. For those of us that count ourselves as followers of Christ, here's what I want you to think about. And that is this statement. We can experience the relationship now. That's what we're meant to do. Paul the Apostle says, I count all things as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That there's an experience of a relationship that we can have with God. And here's a gift for you. Here's a book. I'm going to give it to you because this book is free. You can get it on Google Books or you can get it on Kindle for free. And you don't need to go get it right now, but you can get it after we're done. I hope all of you will read this. My buddy Pete came across this book because it was free and it was highly rated. He started reading it, so we've been reading it together. It's unbelievable about the insights this man has regarding our relationship with Christ and how that develops. And I'm going to read you some excerpts from Tozer. I want to whet your appetite. I want you to read this book. This is an investment you can make in your relationship with God. He says, religion, so far as it is genuine, is in essence the response of created personalities to the creating personality, God. Get that? Who's initiating in this relationship? You say you're out trying to find God. He's trying to find you. He's initiating toward you. And that any kind of spiritual life is a response from the created being, me, to the Creator, one made in his image. He says complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present or there will be no manifestation of Christ to his people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, he waits so long, so very long in vain. Man, how sad is that? It's real. I mean, I've had periods of my life that have been like this. God initiating toward me and me knowing it and yet being complacent. What's it mean to be complacent in a relationship? I think it's something to think about. When you get busy with other things, you don't really think about the other person when you're not with them. You're so consumed. You're wondering about what you can get from the other person. You're disappointed with them. I think it's something for us to think about in our relationships with other people. What we're called to do, and Jesus says that the whole law is wrapped up. God's whole ethical system is wrapped up in this one command. You love God and you love others. Love means that there's an initiation towards other people. It's not complacency. I think the opposite of love is indifference. It's not caring. It's caring more about me than about the other person. And this complacency means that there's not an initiating investment. And then when it comes to our relationship with God, it means that I'm not responsive to Him initiating with me. None of us would want to say that's the way I want to be in my life. I want to be complacent. No, we want to be responsive. Let's read some more. He says, God formed us for His pleasure. And He so formed us that we, as well as He, can in divine communion enjoy the sweet and mysterious mingling of kindred personalities. He meant us to see Him and live with Him and draw our life from His smile. Think about that. The mingling of kindred personalities. Why is that? Why is God looking at you and me and say you have a kindred personality with God? That's kind of mind-blowing. Well, it comes right back to what we talked about. You are created in the image of God. That there's something of God in each of us. His person. And that allows us then to connect with God. This is His desire. He meant us, look at this, He meant us to see Him and live with Him and draw our life from His smile. Most of us don't think of God this way. We think of Him as far off. We think of Him as unhappy with us. We think at Him I mean, how many of you think of God smiling at you? Most of us don't. Because we've got this twisted view. That's why we need our mind reformed by Scripture and by reading through writings like this. He goes on. He says, the whole Bible supports the idea. God is speaking, not God spoke, but God is speaking. He is by His nature continuously articulate. He fills the world with His speaking voice. He fills the world with His speaking voice through His word, through His people, through what we see around us in nature, through times of prayer with Him. You see, God is initiating. He's speaking to us. And the question is, will we listen? He fills the world with His speaking voice. And He says, the tragedy is that our eternal welfare depends on our hearing. And we have trained our ears not to hear. Trained our ears. We've put them on other things. That's the whole nature of complacency. That we don't really see it as a priority. There are other things that have taken our attention. But I think as we sit here, we think, I don't want that to be the future for me. And it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. I'll tell you, read this book. Read this book. We can just scratch the surface of it here today. And we talk about this a lot, and that is that your spiritual life is your spiritual life. And it's a day-by-day life. It's an opportunity that you have. Just think, what would it be like? What would it be like if the way you viewed God is in the real way that the Bible says you should view Him? That He really does want a relationship and He's smiling at you, that He's created you for good things, that He'll work through you to bring those about in your life, and it's going to be for your good and for the good of people around you. What if you viewed your life that way? So much of the things that linger in our heart that get in the way of having any peace and joy in our life would suddenly come into the proper proportion. So read this book. I think it'll help you. And think about this scripture. Isaiah 55:3. He says, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen and you will find life. Ears wide open. In other words, there's an expectation that I'm going to hear from Him. That He is continuously articulate, to use Tozer's words. That He wants to engage me, He wants to relate to me, and He wants this to grow and develop over time. So here's another. I'm giving you all kinds of assignments here this week, because I know you've got all kinds of free time, right? But read through Isaiah 55 this week. If you can read Isaiah 55, start on your Tozer and read back through Revelations 21 and 22. I mean, it's not like it's going to take you 10 hours, right? Begin to engage yourself and take responsibility and respond to God's initiative. I think this is the way He initiates with us. Come to me with your ears wide open, listen, and you will find life.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.